I have a brother out in Washington State, and sent me a text yesterday. I'm on here. Sent me a text yesterday saying that he had trouble mowing his lawn because it had gotten so long that the mower was clogging up on it. And I text back and I said, I'm having a hard time identifying with that. My lawn is flat and the ground is hard. And so it's amazing what a difference a few miles can make, isn't it? And the way things work out. I too have been blessed as working our way through the book of Hebrews. How the Lord has tied so many things together in this one book is just phenomenal. And this morning we're looking at the importance of faith and hospitality as it is shown in the life of Rahab. Now, as we've been working our way through Hebrews, we normally think of the book as a chapter of the heroes of faith. And but as we've been working through it, I think that that's not the right way to view it, because it puts the emphasis on the wrong syllable. The syllable is not us, what we did. The emphasis is on faith and what faith did through people. And faith made them heroes. And that's a big change. That's a big difference as we're looking at it. And now it's fascinating, as we've been going through the book, that these people that it made heroes were in very different circumstances. And but I think that the thing that's just wonderful as we finish the book and look at it is the assertion is that faith can do the same thing in us if we trust God. And so there are two examples about faith today in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. We're going to look at these in the reverse order. We're going to start with verse 31 and then at verse 30. So in your notes there, by faith, Rahab the harlot. And 11:31. The New American reads it, says it this way: by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So let's take that verse apart a little bit. By faith, Rahab the harlot, New American, the King James, and the New King James translate the word there, harlot. While the NIV, the NLT, New Living Translation, and the ESV translate it prostitute. Now, many Bible expositors are really, really troubled over the fact that Rahab is called a prostitute, and it is amazing the number of attempts that have been made to explain that away, that I didn't mean what it says. And they want it to be something else. And the reason is that they don't want a woman with that character to be listed as living by faith. And they don't want a woman of that character being listed as those that faith made into a hero. And I find it interesting that the Pharisees were also bothered by a woman like her. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus into his home, and in Luke 7:39 it says, when the Pharisee which had invited him into the house for a meal saw the woman who was touching him, he said within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman it is who touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, it's interesting that the word sinner there is that she is morally corrupt. She morally is missing the mark. Now, the fact is, when you come to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they're talking about Rahab, both the Hebrew and the Greek word that is used to describe her says that she is a prostitute or a harlot. It just is plain in both. So we would say, it is true that she wasn't perfect. It is also true that she had done some things which were not correct. But it made me stop and think, and who doesn't? We all mess up. In fact, Scripture says everybody has sinned. There isn't one that is righteous. So that admitting that she is imperfect in her character does not mean that faith cannot work in this lady. And and that is what the writer of the Hebrews is commending to us. Now, repentance is important. And I find it interesting that repentance is important to God, but perfection is not. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes," and the King James on that is harlots, "will get into the kingdom of God before you." Now that is really something. That God, we're looking for perfection. We're looking for people that haven't messed up. We're looking for outward, you know, clean on the outside. But God is looking at the heart, and he will take people that are repentant. Hebrews 11, our text for today, in verse 31b, it says, "She did not perish along with those who were disobedient." Now, that's a curious statement. Did not perish along with those who were disobedient. And as we think about that, the fellow citizens of Jericho were out to kill the spies. They were searching them out. They were going to destroy them. And instead of doing that, Rachel welcomed them and encouraged them. Mold counts are really up today. Think of the repentance that happened in Nineveh when Jonah showed up. The whole community repented and turned to God. And so God is judging Jericho because they were out to kill his people instead of welcoming them. And then in Hebrews 11, in verse 31c, it says, "After she welcomed the spies." And this is where we get the idea of hospitality. By faith, she risked her life to welcome them and to help them. And I put the definition of hospitality in your notes there. Cheerfully sharing food, shelter, and spiritual refreshment with those God brings into my life. And as we saw what Gene read there from Hebrews 13, hospitality is a big deal. And it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And for Rahab, she entertained the people of God without knowing it when they got started. And so we're going to look at what happened to Rahab and see other scriptures that go along with that. Number 2 points in your notes: by faith, Rahab welcomed the spies. And if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, we'll refresh our thinking on what that says there. Joshua 2, 1 to 14. "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, down the bottom of your notes, I put a map. I found it interesting that if you're over on the right side of the map, and I'm sorry it isn't bigger so you can read it easier, it says Abel Shittim. And so that's where they were camped. And you see there it says Israelite camp. He sent the spies. They came over to the Jordan in the middle of the map, crossed the Jordan, and went on up to Jericho. Now, from the Jordan to Jericho is 42.3 miles. And so I got wondering, okay, it's 42.3 miles, walking at 3 miles an hour? Takes 14 hours to get from the Jordan to Jericho. So this is going to be an all-day hike getting there, not just a short ways to go. And Joshua 2 highlights four ways that Rahab demonstrated hospitality. The first one, Rahab gave the spies lodging. Now, the more I studied Rahab, the more I realized that she was an industrious woman. And one of the ways that she was industrious, she evidently had rooms to rent. Now, this could explain how they found her in the first place. Can you imagine the spies coming into Jericho and they said, "Is there any place around here we can get a room for the night?" And they were directed to Rahab's house. And so they went there. Now, I think they only went there to sleep. We can be confident of that. They didn't go there for anything else, to her boarding house. Okay? And number two, Rahab hid the spies. And so she gave the spies a lodging, but then she hid them. Verse 6, Joshua 2:6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, stalks of flax, that's interesting. She had brought them up there to dry out. And I put a picture of stalks of flax in your notes. They're up on the roof. They're there drying out. And this is the first process of making linen. You take flax and you dry it. Interestingly, flax is from the floor to the top of my hand. It grows that tall. Okay, so it's pretty tall. She had these bundles there. But the thing that is fascinating to me, she had enough of it up there that she could hide two men in it and not have them seen. And so it just speaks to me that she is very industrious. Now, out of flax, they make linen. And I found it interesting that they take the seeds of flax and squash it and get the oil out of it. And that oil is called linseed oil. You see linen in linseed? Okay, so the fascinating, the reason I have linseed oil is because it's a vegetable oil, and the fact that it dries like a finish, you can put it on a wooden cutting board and it's okay to use in your kitchen. Okay, so she had this flax up there and was in the process of making it into linen. Now, the thing that's interesting about flax or linen is that it's two to three times stronger than cotton. And fascinating, I've heard this phrase before, but flax fiber is soft, it is lustrous, it is flexible, and when it is dry, it has a blonde hair appearance. So this is where you say that is a flaxen hair woman, okay, that comes from the flax and how it is there. So linen is very difficult to manufacture. but because it dries faster than cotton and is stronger, it is an excellent choice for fabric. Now, the coarser grades of flax are manufactured into rope. And I just found that this is a little rabbit trail, I'll admit it, but I got so fascinated with linen that I looked it up in Scripture. 90 times linen is used in Scripture. And just think of it. The first mention is Joseph. When he was made the vizier, they put a special robe on him made out of flax. One of the coverings in the tabernacle, in all the priest garments, linen. Everything's made out of linen. Mordecai, when he was exalted within King Ahasuerus' kingdom, left there wearing a linen robe. You remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, he had on a linen robe. The Proverbs 31 woman is clothed with linen. Jesus' body, when they took him down off the cross, they wrapped him in linen. And then the seven angels in Revelation 15 were clothed in linen. And this one really blew me. The bride of Christ, which we're all going to be on our wedding day with the Lord, are going to be in linen. Now, I don't know how many wedding gowns I've seen, but I'm not sure very many were linen. But this is what the Scripture says would be linen. And then on down, I found this yesterday, and I already had the notes printed. But the armies of heaven, you remember when Jesus is on his white horse, and he's got the sword, and he's coming out, and the armies of heaven are behind him on white horses, they are in linen. Linen is a big deal in Scripture. And so Rahab was in the business where anything goes, and yet this lady protected the men. Now this raised a question for me. Why would she protect two spies? Down in verses 8 and 10 in Joshua 2 tells us, now before that they lay down, she came up on the roof. And she said to the men, now notice this, she says, I know. She didn't say, I think. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how, she didn't say, what you did, she said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. Now, just think about that. That was 40 years before. Okay? And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And that was 2 years before. Now, as we look at verse 11, Joshua 2:11. Her faith is amazing here. When we heard it, our hearts melted and had no courage remain in any man any longer because of you. Now listen to this. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Wow. What a faith this lady demonstrated. She believed in God, but she didn't just believe in him. She acted on that belief, and the next thing she did is she looked out for her family. And that's in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord. Again, she's focused on the Lord. Since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. And give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belongs to them, deliver our lives from death. So the men agreed to that. But she's looking out for her family there. The third thing we see about Rahab is that Rahab helped the spies escape. And in verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. Now, I don't know how high that wall was, but here's this single lady living on this wall way up in the air. Archaeology digs have found that the walls of Jericho were between 13 and 28 feet tall. So to have a rope that's strong enough to support a man and to put him out the window and over the edge, it would have to be at least 13 feet and maybe 28 feet long, and you need a little bit of extra to kind of wrap it around you so you can let yourself down on this. And I just think it's fascinating that here's this lady that has got all this flax up there. Obviously, she's going to make linen. One of the things they do with the coarser varieties is they make rope out of it. And I think it's fascinating that it's very likely here this single lady had enough rope to let him down because she made it. And then the fourth thing she did, she told the spies how to avoid being captured. Notice verse 16. She said to them, go to the hill country so the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go your way. Now, we know that it was 14 hours from the Jordan to Jericho. So let's say that's one day. And so they go down there looking for him. They come back another day, and they fool around looking for him. So 3 days, that makes sense, that 3 days would give them enough time to get there and back. And so the men then clarified the oath that they made with her in verses 17 to 20. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. Now, wait a minute. Where'd they get this rope, this scarlet rope? They came here. They're in this boarding house. This woman's talking about letting them down, and they said a scarlet rope. Well, I think she just made that rope. They didn't pack this rope thinking we're going to need some kind of identification when they came over. They looked around and saw it there, and they said, we're going to use that. Now, it's interesting. The scripture does not say that they found a red rope. Okay? The scripture is specific that it was a scarlet rope. Now, there's a lot of different colors of red, right? Which one of these ties is scarlet? Scarlet has got a touch of orange. So this would be scarlet. Crimson has a touch of purple. Both words are used in Scripture. Their scarlet is used many times, and crimson is used many times. But there is definitely a difference in the color, the difference between scarlet and crimson. And so they found this scarlet rope there. And scarlet is bright. And so when this is tied around the window so they can see it there, they were making sure that it's going to be identifiable as they came. Then they said to her, on down in verse 18, and gather for yourself and to your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house in the street, the blood shall be on his own head, and we will be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, we're going to be free from this oath that you made us swear. And so I found this picture. I put in your notes there. I'm sorry it is not in color, because it is a scarlet rope there, and over the top of it, it says, Rahab, a thread of hope. And I think that is really a special thing. She had this, even this cord has got threads in it that makes it up. And so she took these threads of flax or linen, and she made this scarlet rope. And so then she tied that rope in the window, and I think she probably didn't just lap it around once. I think probably several times, so it'd be very recognizable. Now, I just thought, you know, it'd be really something to be Rahab at this point. The army comes, you know, she's got to have her family in the house when the city is attacked. She has no idea how this is going to play out. So we know that her mother and father and brothers and sisters and their families had to be with her in the house for at least a week, because they marched around the city for a week. So quite a challenge. And then when the spies got to back to Joshua, they gave a report, starting in verse 23. Then the two men returned from down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, now I think what this is going to be next is almost a direct quote from Rahab. Surely the Lord has given over the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. So what a demonstration of hospitality this lady is, as we look at her. And then number three, the walls of Jericho fell. And that brings us back to Hebrews 11:30. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And that's a quote from Joshua 6, starting with verse 2. Joshua 6, starting with verse 2. 2a says, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. Verse 4, also 7 priests shall carry the trumpet, ram's horn before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Verse 5, it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and they came back to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Verse 14, the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Now, if you can imagine, Rahab and her family are in here. They're watching the army of Israel go around the city once each day. They're staying inside. They're afraid to go out, because they go out, they're really vulnerable. Verse 15, then on the 7th day, they rose early at dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around it 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 17b, only Rahab the harlot and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers. Or to say it another way, because she showed them hospitality. That's the importance of hospitality. And verse 20, so the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, and they heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell flat. So the people went up to the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. And this is just staggering. They utterly destroyed everything in the city. Man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. Verse 22, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So he chose the two guys that had interfaced with her before. "You go get her." Verse 23, so the young men who were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all her relatives, and they placed them outside the camp. Now, we don't know how many there were, but I think it's significant that Joshua said, "We want them outside the camp." He wasn't taking any chances. They're destroying everything in there. He wants them outside the camp so there's no danger of them being killed. And then verses 24 and 5, it says, "They burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord." Verse 25, "However, Rahab the harlot and her father's house and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. For she showed hospitality to these men." Because she showed hospitality, it spared not only her, but her whole family. And not only just from the mayhem that happened on that day, but then she lived with them. Point number four in your notes. Faith allowed Rahab to be in the line of Christ. The amazing result of faith work in Rahab and her showing hospitality is given in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Matthew 1, Judah was a father of Perez by Tamar. Perez was a father of Hezron. Hezron was a father of Ram. Ram was a father of Minadab. And Minadab was a father of Nashon. And Nashon was a father of Salmon. Salmon was a father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now it says here that Rahab had married this man by the name of Salmon. The problem with that name is, do you pronounce the L or not? In English, we don't. So it would be salmon. But in Hebrew, they do. So, and the emphasis is on the first part, so it's Salmon. And that's how the Hebrew says it. In Jewish tradition says that Salmon was one of the spies that went to spy out the land. Now, that's a very nice story. And it's got some real plus to the idea, but it's not in Scripture, so we can't say that Salmon, whom she married, was one of the spies, although it's kind of fun to think about. It is significant that all the women in Jesus' genealogy had flaws. Tamar was a Canaanite, Rahab was a Canaanite, Ruth was a Moabite, Bathsheba was a Jew who committed adultery. And to say nothing of King David, right, and the things that he did. So, but I just found it very interesting that Rahab's character has now changed, so she's not called Rahab the harlot. She is now just Rahab. Point number five. Rahab and Abraham became examples of faith. In James 2, 16 to 26, speaks about this in verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Then in 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, isn't that amazing? The half-brother of the Lord, James, is linking Abraham and his faith and Rahab and her faith together. He's not putting her down. He's saying that she had faith in God and she acted on that faith. It was perfected through hospitality. For application, I would just share a couple thoughts with you. I, for one, am very glad that we don't have to be perfect in order to be acceptable to God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I think it's also wonderful that even as those who have accepted Christ and we mess up, he still loves us. He still cares for us. And he still forgives us over and over and over again. A young man told his family recently, I'm not sure you're going to want me to come home because I'm the black sheep in the family. You know what? God doesn't have any black sheep. There are no black sheep in God's family. Think of the story of the prodigal son, right? I mean, he took his father's inheritance, he went out and squandered it. Got destitute, and he comes home, and his dad is there, and he sees him come, and he goes out and hugs him and says, welcome home, I love you, son. He was waiting for his son, and that's the way God is with us. Now, it is true that some people's failings are more obvious than others, but we all need God's love. So from Rahab, we learn that God is ready to show mercy to penitent sinners. If anyone believes in him and turns to him, no matter how great their sin, they'll be forgiven. Number two, that true faith will manifest itself in good deeds. Number three, because of her faith, Rahab was preserved from the destruction of Jericho, and she ended up in the line of Christ. Wow. What a hope we have in Christ. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 started out this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. So I'm not sure where this message found you today or finds you. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm kind of a black sheep. I'm not very acceptable. This message is saying, that's not true. You are acceptable. You are loved. Or maybe you have a family member who is really messing up. I have a couple brothers that are in that situation, really messing up. I don't know how to help them. I'd like to. But they are absolutely not open. So what do? I think there's two things. We pray for them, and we love them. And with God's help, I've been able to establish a regular communication with both of them. And one of them just recently said, "Thank you for your constant encouragement." Thank you for Rahab, Father. She wasn't walking properly before you, and yet she came to a faith in you, and she acted on that faith. She showed hospitality. But she wasn't just about herself. She looked out for her family, and she helped them to be saved as well. So, Father, today we lift ourselves up to you, and a wonder of wonders, we thank you for loving us, thank you for caring about us, thank you for making a way. In Jesus' name.